Matthew 2. This is our fourth Advent Sunday. Some people call it Christmas Sunday. But we've been going through the themes of Advent, and there are several different ways to look at it. We've covered messages of hope, looking at prophecy. And if you open the Bible and the first thing you see, you'll see prophecy about Christmas. Genesis chapter 3, that seed of a woman prophesied to crush the head of the serpent. As you go through the prophets, you'll see the place, you'll see the promises and the prophecies concerning the coming Christ. So hope, really, as the Bible begins and ends, is with hope. We have a blessed hope because he's coming again. And then we moved into that second theme of faith and moved into peace and joy. And now we're going to look at covering it all, and it's worship, it's love, it's adoration of these wise men. Look at verse number 1 as we get started again in the text. The Word of God says, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. And here's what they said. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east. And here's their purpose statement. Here's their Christmas intent. We have come to worship him. This Christmas season, have you come, this Sunday, have you come to worship him? I was asking the Lord last night, if you ever see my car here at the church late at night, or truck, I don't have a car, so if you see it late at night, you know, everything was okay. I'm just here kind of praying through and seeking the Lord. And I was thinking, and as I was driving back, I said, Lord, help me focus my attention and really worship you this Christmas. Just move everything else aside that I pay attention to and help me really have an affection and attention on you. And I woke up this morning and it was raining. It's nothing like getting in the Christmas spirit than having some rain outside. It was in the 60s outdoors. It was pretty warm. It was raining, and I made it to the truck, and the truck wouldn't start. It's still there in my driveway, and I'm like, oh, this is interesting. I got into the van and put the first load of the children and dropped them off. We have a bus ministry already here. It's the Shakur Van Ministry. So I know we're raising funds, but we already have it. And so I brought the first van ministry route and dropped them off and made our way back. And there were some things that, you know, didn't quite work out there. And so I'm just thankful for Anna, because she came in and she was able to bring the rest of the load in. And I'm just saying, I was driving. I'm like, this is just crazy. And I heard that still small voice just remind me, ask and it shall be given. Why? Because Christmas is not about the snow and the Santa. Christmas is about the Savior. And no matter what you're doing, what you're experiencing, warm weather, rain, and dead truck battery and all, Jesus is still the reason for the season. And wise men and women will still seek him. No matter what, we'll still find, going through the danger and the difficulties and obstacles, we'll find a way to worship at the feet of Jesus. So I'm thankful for that today. I choose to give praise and thanksgiving and as we worship the Lord. Notice verse number 1, we're invited into the narrative. The word is behold, take a look, study this out. Behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. We're invited to study this, to see this, because 2,000 years ago when Jesus was born, there were wise men who were seeking Jesus. And may I suggest to you this morning that wise men and women are still seeking Jesus. There are many that have missed the message of Christmas. They missed the message of who Jesus is. And not long ago, a news reporter was walking the streets of Tokyo, Japan at Christmas. I don't know if you know this, but in Japan, Christmas is a great commercial success, but nobody knows what the meaning of Christmas is. A news reporter once stopped a young woman on the sidewalk and wondered to her, what is the meaning of Christmas? And she just kind of laughed it off and she said, isn't that the day that Jesus died? And then he wondered back to her, who is Jesus? And she didn't even know. She gave the wrong answer to a very important question. And throughout time, that has been the question. Who is Jesus? Remember Jesus at Caesarea Philippi? Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they answered and said, Herod thinks you're John the Baptist raised from the dead. A zombie John the Baptist, all right? Some thought he was Elijah, somehow brought back. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. They had many, or some just said a prophet. Jesus said, whom do you say that I am? And Peter stood up and, you know, sometimes he missed it, but here he hit it out of the park. He said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's who Jesus is. Wise men and women still seek Jesus. He's not just a man, he's the God man. He's not just a, it wasn't a good person. He was perfect, righteous, holy, never sinned once, was tempted at all points like as we are, yet without sin. This babe in Bethlehem was not just an ordinary child. It was the Messiah, the King of Israel, the Lord of all creation, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords. And the wise men knew it. The wise men understood it. So before we ask and answer the question, who is Jesus, let's take it a little more simply. Let's see who these wise men were. The phrase wise men is one word. In verse 1, it's the word magi. These wise men were students of Scripture. They were students of prophecy. They were students, yes, of the stars in the sky. But may I say, they were astronomers and not astrologers. There's a difference. These weren't the zodiac or the horoscope people. Listen, if you're into all that, let me tell you, as a very logical and stubborn Taurus, you're wrong and it's a waste of time. But I'm here to tell you today that this was something that was prophesied, something that was proclaimed in the stars. Some have suggested these were the Medes of the Medo-Persian Empire. These Medo-Magi were so powerful, it said that no Persian could ever become king unless he mastered the scientific and the discipline of the Magi, or he was crowned by them. Jesus not only mastered discipline, he was received as master and devotion by these wise men. They came from the east. Oh, the best evidence is Babylon, where, if you recall, it was where the wisest of the wise men, a man by the name of Daniel, was taken captive. And it was there that he was the one that was interpreting the dreams. And he was the one that was high in command because of his excellent spirit. And maybe, just maybe, it was Daniel that directed them. You recall in Daniel chapter number 9 that Daniel prophesies to the very day when the Messiah would come and announce himself as king, when he would be cut off, not for himself, but for his people. And so they knew the time frame was close. They knew that the 70 weeks prophecy was about to be fulfilled. And now this would be around the time when he would be born. And they see the star in the east. Now, keep in mind, we like to sing the song, "We three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts, we traverse afar, fields and fountains, what, moor and mountains, following what? Yonder star." Well, they didn't follow the star from the east. They saw the star. This wasn't the eastern star. In fact, it was a western appearance of, I believe, the Shekinah glory of God. They saw it, didn't follow it at first. Now, they follow it at the end for 5.5 miles from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. But they saw it, they knew Scripture, and they put the two and two together and said, the King of kings and Lord of lords is born. Daniel had told us about this hundreds of years earlier. We've been looking, we've been watching, we've been waiting for this King of kings. We're going to go and worship him. If they saw his star in the east, they had to head west. So Babylon, directly east. It's a 300-mile journey. Now, if you had to walk 300 miles, if you had to travel, or you had to drive 300 miles, that's still not that exciting. It's a little further than Baltimore. Baltimore and Babylon, about the same thing, right? But it's a difficult journey. It would tire you out just to drive. You would have to stop a few times. Some of y'all stopped several times. I know, I've traveled with you. And so they made that trip. Can you imagine the difficulty of a trip like that? And I'm complaining about 1.5 miles from Chelsea in the rain in a van. They made their way through everything. Field, fountain, moor, mountain, whatever that is. Rain, sun, shine. Over 3.5 months at least to take that journey. Suetonius, a Roman historian, says of this particular period of time, and I quote, "There had spread over all the Orient an old and established belief that it was fated at that time for one coming from Judea to rule the world." It was spread. Daniel had directed the Babylonians. Daniel had directed the Medo-Persian empires. He was there a long time, and he let them know Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Look for him. Wait for him. Watch for him. But you understand that what Matthew is doing here as he presents Jesus, the theme of Matthew is Jesus is king. Matthew is making a case for the Jewish people and the Jewish mind about who Jesus was. In fact, that's why it opens with the genealogy down to Joseph, who adopts Jesus. Luke covers Mary's line. But he's presenting and proving that Jesus is their king. But here he starts with a story that's only found in Matthew. You don't find the wise men in Mark or Luke or John or any other place, just in Matthew. And it's really it's an indictment against Israel. It took wise men from outside of Israel to recognize Jesus as king of Israel. They were seeking Jesus. They were waiting for Jesus. They were looking. They were traveling. But nobody in Israel was waiting. Nobody in Israel was watching. Nobody in Israel was looking. Well, I'll take that back. Luke speaks about Simeon, speaks about Anna at the temple. There were some waiting for that, but as a whole, nobody was watching, nobody was looking. But these wise men, unexpected people from unexpected places, came to worship Jesus. Yeah, listen, I've been in a lot of worship services. You know, sometimes it's not the people that are raised in church that worship God. It's not those that seem to be connected and have some family background or some sort of social connection, or those that have been there. It's those sometimes that are hurting, that are on the outside. It's those that need Jesus, that really seek after him. Why? Because God places it in their heart. The Spirit does a work and draws the lost sinner. Listen, I'm telling you this morning, are you seeking to worship Jesus? I'm not asking if you showed up for church. I'm asking in your heart of hearts, are you focused on Christ? Are you focused on everything else? And may I be the first this morning to say, so often everything else takes my attention from Jesus. Now, let's go further with the Magi. We don't know what they came on. Could have been camels. Most likely it could have been horses. We don't know their number. We say we three kings. We assume there's three. Why? Because there's three gifts. But there could have been two kings or 102 kings. Most likely, if they traveled that distance, they would have been in a caravan of hundreds. Verse 3 says, all Jerusalem was troubled at their coming. Who would be troubled by three men entering in among millions? J. Vernon McGee said that it was definitely was not three, and most likely at least 300 was true. Okay, so don't get all hyper pseudo intellectual and go add magi to the manger scene. Okay, don't start saying they're more than that there. And by the way, don't move them away. Don't be so quick to move the wise men away from the manger scene. We understand the text tells us that this isn't a babe. The word here is paedion, a child or a little child, referring to an infant all the way up to a young toddler. But think about it for just a moment. You know, we're hearing a little bit of a study as we start, but think about it. They were still in Bethlehem. They were still in Bethlehem. So some people get the idea, well, that Herod called for the execution of those under the age of 2, so he had to be 2 years old. Well, I don't know why you get that idea, because they were still in Bethlehem. In Luke chapter 2, verse 39, says, on the eighth day, Jesus was named. After 40 days of Mary's purification, they went back to the temple, and after that, they went back to Nazareth, and then they went to Egypt. And so he's anywhere from a few days to a few weeks old. So it's okay. Keep your magi at the manger scene, because the Cataluma, the house, would have probably been that lower level. I don't think he was still at the manger, or he was in the house, probably allowed upstairs or something. But he's there. But we do know this about the text. We know they saw a star. Now here's where we're a little bit lost, a little misunderstanding, a little mystery here. Numbers 24:17 prophesies. You remember Balaam and his talking donkey? Makes for great Christmas cartoons. Balaam's donkey, but really Balaam, the Bible says, entered into a trance, and he prophesied by the Spirit, and he said, I see a star. And he began to prophesy about the coming Christ hundreds of years, thousands of years before Jesus was born, and he prophesies that he sees a star. Numbers 24, verse 17, I shall see him, but not now. He says, there's someone coming, Balaam. There's someone coming, but but not now, Numbers 24:17, I shall behold him. How was Balaam, I love prophecy, I'm telling you, how was Balaam going to behold Jesus? Oh, one day. He says, but not now, not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob. And he says, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. They knew there was a star. They knew there was a scepter, and these wise men were waiting. These wise men were watching, and the star appeared. Some have said and have done a wonderful job presenting it. I remember as a kid going to different planetarium shows. Some of y'all have seen the one in Chapel Hill. It's a tremendous show that shows the night sky, the Palestinian sky, and how scientifically there were the arrangements of planets at that time that produced that bright star. That could have been the case. Others have mentioned that this could have been an exploding supernova. Others have pointed out, as Colin Nickel, a PhD from Cambridge, wrote a book called The Great Christ Comet, revealing, he said, that the Star of Bethlehem was a comet that God used. I don't know. I just know that something appeared there as they saw in the sky. I would kind of side with Eversheim, who a Messianic Jewish scholar that pointed this word star, has the idea of brilliance and light, and it's often connected to the Shekinah glory of God, and it was that Shekinah glory, and maybe, just maybe, they saw the Shekinah glory of God appear, and they made their way over. Maybe they saw it, and they moved quickly. I don't know exactly how it happened, but as we know in the Old Testament, that Shekinah glory led them through the wilderness. It's a tremendous thought to picture. But here's also what we do know. They had the right intent. And how they sought him and what they brought him, they came to worship. Here's our takeaway. How we seek him matters. What we bring him matters. They came to worship him. They didn't come to receive anything from him. They came to give. Oh, may that be our heart. They came to honor. They rejoiced in the Lord. Oh, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Let's start first, the one who gave us the greatest gift. Let's give back to him our praise, our worship, our adoration. They weren't concerned with others that were there. They weren't focused on people. They weren't concerned with Caesar Augustus, who was reigning. They didn't concern with Herod, most certainly. They weren't concerned about the religious elite. They didn't wait to see if the scribes and the Pharisees would join them. They went all by themselves. They didn't bring, we don't know necessarily, but they didn't bring many others from Babylon. They were those that were wise that went to go. These who studied and saw and knew scripture and could interpret, saw and went to see the one who was the King of all kings. The one who was the perfect prophet, priest, and king. They were coming to seek, honor, and worship Jesus Christ. But that's not always the case. This Christmas season, I believe there's some responses that people have when it comes to worshiping Jesus. There are some that are outright against the Lord. You can say anything you want in culture today, but if you talk about Christ, that's not allowed. In the workforce, for some reason, hey, we're not in communist China yet. We may be owned by them, but we're not in communist China. We have freedom of religion. We have freedom of speech. It's about time. I'm not saying be belligerent, but be bold in your faith. Don't compartmentalize and talk about different things and try to please the world. You know what's funny? And I understand. I worked in the secular world for some time, and I understand the pressure, but there's a deception of the devil that you have to keep Christ out of everything. Listen, Christ is everything. Christ is not just a little part of your life on a Sunday. He's not just a little compartmentalized sort of a religious experience. Christ, if you're saved, is your life. And if he's the way, truth, and the life, I'm not saying wear it on your sleeve and be a jerk for Jesus, but I'm saying if it's the truth, you share it. If he's really king, you worship him. You pray. You share him. I'm thankful for those who fought, bled, and died for our freedom to do so. There's animosity. Why? Because the devil hates the name of Jesus. He hates the true meaning of Christmas, this animosity. Why? Because he wants the attention. Look at verse number 3. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled. The word troubled is angered, anxious, agitated. Matthew has just listed the royal lineage of the Lord. And in contrast, Herod had no such line. He was from the line of Esau. When they came to Jerusalem, they were expecting to meet the Messiah. I believe most definitely they were expecting to go to Jerusalem and see, like we see sometimes in the Disney films or whatever, okay, a child that was born in a palace, the king's son. I believe that's what they're expecting. What they found was Herod, somebody in the rightful place. They expected to find Christ at the capital, Jerusalem. They saw the star in the east, so they went naturally to Jerusalem, the capital city. They expected to see him surrounded by servants, but all they saw was Herod. So they wondered, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Herod knew he wasn't born king of the Jews. He was branded king of the Jews, placed there as a puppet ruler. And so he was troubled. He didn't want anybody else to take his place. I want to ask you this Christmas, you know, listen, this can be a response when it comes to Christ. Those that hate the name of Jesus, those that despise the name of Jesus, but in your heart and in your mind, has anything or anyone taken the place of Christ on the throne of your heart? Israel should have been interested in her king. Herod should have abdicated his throne, but he had such insecurity, it resulted in turmoil. Listen today, if you're struggling with different issues of life, if you can't figure it out, maybe it's just time to surrender the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Herod had such anxiety and turmoil that he suspected and paranoia everybody. He murdered his favorite wife. Now, I don't know why he would murder his favorite wife, but he did. He thought that she would come against him, so he murdered him. He murdered her children, murdered his two sons. He went and did all sorts of wicked, horrible things. In fact, he said, I'm so afraid of my death that when I die, he had a number of people, all the top echelon of the Jewish society, he had them listed to also be assassinated as death because he wanted everybody to cry. It's a narcissistic megalomaniac, and he just wanted everybody to kind of cry on the day that he died. And in fact, he died from starvation because he thought everybody was trying to poison him. Hey, listen, you're gonna live in a crazy, messed up, confused state unless you listen. If you just surrender at the feet of Jesus, say he's king. Hey, there's some things you're not going to figure out, but you can trust him anyhow. There's some things you don't understand, but you know that his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And here's Herod on the throne of Israel, the throne that belonged to Jesus. And he's so insecure. He's so filled with anxiety, so filled with stress and mess. He says, I want to go worship him, but he doesn't want to go worship him. He wants to remove him. Listen, today we got to make sure that our motives towards Christmas is a surrender to his sovereignty. Recognizing him as Lord, recognizing him as King. Number two, there's anxiety. Some people that just follow the crowd. Look at the text. Not only did Herod reject Jesus, so did all of Jerusalem. Verse 3 says that not just King Herod was troubled, but all Jerusalem with him. Herod wasn't happy. Nobody's happy. All right. They're upset. They lost their focus. We don't know exactly why, but Herod had that effect on people. It just kind of turned them away. And we understand that these were worried as well. Listen, if you're concerned and just follow the crowd with what everybody else is doing at this time of year, it's so easy to go with the flow. It's so easy if somebody else is stressed out or somebody else is anxious or somebody else is messed up. Listen, you just need to take a time out and focus on Christ. And get your heart and affection back where it should be. We live in a world that is filled with anxiety. A world that is filled with animosity. The answer is Jesus. The answer is doing whatever you can, whatever is going on, and finding Christ and falling at his feet and worshiping the Lord Jesus. Number three, you see in the text, there's apathy. And here's where I find a lot of us at this point. Verse number 4, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Now we're introduced to religious leaders. These were men who knew the prophecies in a short time. They quoted scripture. They were asked where he was born. They quoted scripture. They knew the scripture. They had memorized the scripture. They knew where he would be born. They knew the place. Micah chapter 5 verse 4, the first message in our messages here. They quoted Micah 5:4. Well, where is he going to be born? This was trivia. This was like Bible quiz. Remember Bible quiz? I remember as a kid at school, I joined a Bible quiz team only because there was a girl that I liked on the team, could care less about everything else that was happening. And I joined this Bible quiz team, and you know, I wasn't memorizing scripture, I was memorizing her, but I'm telling you, but I had to memorize scripture, so I wanted to show off for her. And I remember memorizing 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st Timothy, 2nd Timothy, and Titus. And they would say things like, according to 1st Thessalonians chapter 4, what? And we'd jump up and say, the coming of the Lord. You know, it was just a weird thing. I remember waking up one day and was like, well, am I reading somebody else's mail? Is this really the Bible or is this just some sort of mess? I knew it. I could quote it, but I didn't live it. It wasn't real to me. It was just a show. That's what it was for them. They knew the promises. They knew what Jesus was coming to do. Notice, out of these shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. They gave the Bible quiz answer. Herod demanded, where should he be born? I know, Mr. Herod. Don't be mad at me. Don't kill me. Bethlehem. And he's going to be king. He's going to be the governor of Judah. Right answer. Wrong action. Notice what they also did. They affirmed their belief in a perfect Bible. They used the term gegrebtai. That's an aorist passive indicative. Meaning, it was written, is written, and forever stands written. It's a powerful term. It is written. Jesus used it 13 times. They said, we have a perfect Bible. Without mistakes. It is written. The Bible says and declares that Jesus will be born in Bethlehem and he will be a governor. Right answer. They had all the right words. They reported to the king where to be born. They sent strangers to go see them. Here's what breaks my heart. They never made the 5.5 mile. I think that's what, twice around Wilson Lake? How many of y'all run that? Snake Lake? All right, but 2 times, 2.5 times. Where's the some of our runners here? Diana? 2 times? All right, 2 times. 2.5. You can do that. A little bit easier than going from Baltimore. Can I put it in perspective here? So we got wise men coming from Baltimore that weren't even of Israel. And we've got people who knew the Bible and knew better. They had all the right answers. They couldn't make the trip. You know, the saddest thing is when people go to hell from the church house. People are right here in the presence of preaching and the Word of God, but they miss everything. They know the Word of God, understand the Word of God. Here's the problem. They didn't care. They didn't act on what they knew. It's not what you know. It's what you do. They knew their Bible better than they lived their Bible. And may that never be true of us. We who know God's Word, may we not just be hearers, but doers. Did you know, I learned this past week, and I need to do some research on it. I heard that the communist influencer, Karl Marx, who was also a Taurus. Anyways, Karl Marx, an atheist, had memorized in his pastime Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Yet still died without Christ and died directing millions without Christ. If there's anybody that should have seen the need for sacrifice and sin, it was these priests who served daily in the temple, but they were apathetic about Jesus. It took astronomers from Babylon who just had fragments from the prophet Daniel before them, the star above them, just word of mouth instruction in the Orient that someone was coming. They saw the star and they made their way, but the people that lived 5.5 miles down the street didn't make it. That's an indictment from Matthew. You can know the truth. You can say all the right things. You can receive the Timothy and the Titus, whatever awards from Awana. But if you don't know and receive personally Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's a waste of time. Because the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 7, there will be many in that day that will say, Lord, Lord, did we not do many wonderful works? Did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out devils? And Jesus will look at them and say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Many, not a few, but many. I believe there'll be many, maybe even here this morning, so close, but you miss it, as someone said, about a foot from your head to your heart. It's not just believing in your head, it's receiving it in your heart, believing that he died, was buried, and rose again. But here's the good news, adoration. There were some who honored him as king. There were others some that received and rejoiced in him as Savior. There were those who worshiped him as Lord. And they came, they followed the star. And when they could no longer see the star, They went to the best place they could possibly go. They acted upon what God had revealed. Oh, listen, God through general revelation has shown us in the heavens. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. God through revelation gives us a conscience, and God through his word, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But you understand, these people went as far as they could, and they waited to hear scripture, and they responded to the word of God. And they went based upon what God had revealed. These men were coming to worship the King of the Jews. Think about this with the Magi. I don't know who the king of Persia was at this point, or the king of Babylon, or the governor of Babylon. I don't know what it was, but for these to go to Israel, just think about it. For these to leave their homeland, to leave their family and friends, and make the 300-mile journey down to Jerusalem and then to Bethlehem could have quite possibly been an act of treason. They quite possibly could have left everything and faced death when they returned to find the Lord. I don't know exactly. Verse 12 says they went back to their own country where they could have been tried and arrested and even killed. Strangers sought out the king. This is not just a sweet story at Christmas. This is an indictment against Israel, but it's also an invitation for us to join. They step outside the palace. They're wondering, they're waiting. And then they saw the star and they rejoice with exceeding great joy. It's a quadruple way of saying they were happy, 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 happy. They rejoiced. Number two, they rejoiced with joy. Number two, they rejoiced with great joy. Number three, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. It wasn't because the leaders were with them. It wasn't because the residents were following. There was no parade to Bethlehem, but they rejoiced because they were seeing Jesus and they were finding Jesus. Listen, on a rainy, cold, or somewhat cold or warm-ish day, whatever, here in Wilson, North Carolina, you say, I don't have that much to be happy about. I don't know how I'm going to face the future. I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills. I don't know how this relationship is going to be solved. Can you keep your attention and affection on Jesus Christ? And when you set your affection on things above, listen, you're going to have a joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, listen, I'm all for the fun. I'm all for the decorations and the snow. I'm praying for it. Hallelujah. But listen, it's about Jesus. Be wise in how you seek him, and then be wise what you bring him. They didn't just show up and keep on clapping. They fell at his feet and they surrendered to him. You see, worship. The old English word is worth-ship. The Greek word is literally to fall down flat. You fall down flat in the presence of the king. And what they brought demonstrated who Jesus was. And they worshiped. Be wise in what you bring him. Maybe you all have picked out your Christmas gifts. I'm somewhat the 11, midnight at CVS kind of guy. I mean, that's a little like me. I mean, Santa Claus brings it last second, so can I. And, that's kind of where I'm at. But, I'm always trying to think about what, and I kind of try to figure it all out. Listen, when you give a gift, it should match what they want, not necessarily what you want. If I were to give Candace a gift, it would be some more camping supplies. It would be, denim sports. It would be, expanded hammock. I don't know what I'll give her, but it's probably not what she would want necessarily. And also to reflect her worth. Now I'm preaching myself into a hole, all right? But I'm telling you, when they brought Jesus, they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I don't know if they knew exactly all the details, but gold, as we understand, reflected him as king. Royalty, crowns were forged from gold at that time. They brought frankincense. Only the priests in the temples used the frankincense. In fact, in Exodus, frankincense was only allowed in the temple aromas, in the tabernacle aroma as well. They recognized him as priest, as God, deity. So they recognized him as king. They represented one to be worshipped as God. And they brought myrrh. Myrrh was used as embalming fluid, embalming agent for those who had passed. And they brought myrrh to reflect the fact that he was the Savior. And he would die for them. And they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The Bible tells us that this star that Balaam saw, The star is not going to necessarily appear again, but the star is Jesus. I love what Lisa and her mother sang, Doris, last week. Beautiful star of Bethlehem. And the last stanza speaks about Jesus is that star. You see, Balaam referred to the prophecy as the star, as a person, as Jesus. But then he says there's a scepter coming. That's the second coming. He's coming again. He came once to redeem. He's coming again to rule. So what do we need to bring to him? Bring to him what's due him. Bring to him his worth. Bring to him your worship. Bring your witness. Bring your wealth. Whatever it is, just bring your affection. Bring your adoration to the Lord Jesus Christ, because wise men and wise women seek him. Wise men sought him. Wise men and women are seeking him. But guess what? My Bible tells me that one day, wise men and women and people and children will seek him. Isaiah 60, jot this down. Verse number 6, here's the prophecy. When Jesus Christ comes to rule and to reign, guess what? You're going to be there if you're saved. I will be there. And the Bible says, it speaks of the day when Jesus is king in Israel, that a multitude of camels will cover Israel. And we're going to go on up. And the Bible says the dromedaries of Medan and Ephah and from Sheba shall come. And we're going to come from all over the multitude. And the Bible says we'll bring gold and incense. Not myrrh, because he's not coming to die again. But one day, if you're saved, you're going to bring gold because he's king. You'll bring incense because he's God. And the Bible says that we will show forth the praises of the Lord. That's coming. Wise men looked into the lenses of Scripture, followed the signs, put on their sandals, and took a walk. What will you do?